I'd like to thank the team for leading us so well today once again. We're going to read this morning from the book of Romans, beginning at verse 8 of chapter 1, right at the beginning of this book. There's some beautiful words about the gospel. And over a number of weeks, it won't be sort of every week in the morning, I'm going to preach a series of four messages on this thing called spiritual formation. And this is the first of those four. It focuses on the heart of what God will always be faithful to, as we just sang. God is faithful. Well, what will he be faithful to? He will be faithful to the gospel and to the meaning of that. And it has tremendous implications for our lives and for our world. So as I read this, beginning at verse 8, take a look at the four different times in which Paul mentions the idea here of the gospel. And we're going to hear some things about that this morning. So he begins in verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." As far as we're going to read. Friends, when we take a look at the idea of spiritual formation, one of the first things I think of right here, for instance, in the Christian Reformed Church as a denomination, is the fact that for the last 5 years, we have had what's known as a spiritual formation team or spiritual formation committee. They have been wrestling deeply with this whole business of how do we best help people to become spiritually formed in the way that the gospel truly calls them to do that. How does that happen in one's life? How does that happen, for instance, in your life? There are so many ways in which spiritual formation takes place. I don't have time to talk about all of that this morning. But I can tell you this. At the very heart of what God uses to spiritually form you and me into the image of Jesus Christ, or as Paul says, he anguishes that and does all of his work so that Christ is formed in you. That is the passion of his life. That this happens through what the Bible calls, and that we read about four times here in Romans 1 today, the gospel. What is the gospel? A number of weeks ago, Pastor Jeremy, when he was preaching on a particular passage, had up here on the screen the idea of what the gospel was. He even had it up here in Greek, Evangelion. It's a word, a Greek word, just as a reminder, that simply means beautifully good news. So every time you hear about the gospel, every time you see it in the Bible, be reminded that what we're talking about here is good news. It is the heart of what's in this book. This is a book about gospel. Now, I read in our publication in the Christian Reformed Church, The Banner, recently a woman who had been reflecting on this whole business of the gospel and noted that a certain magazine, The Christian Century, had challenged its readers to, in 7 words or less, define what they believed the gospel was. I wonder if I asked you to do that. That would be fascinating if we had time for that today, to ask each of you who are followers of Jesus, who know something about the gospel, to, in your own words, reflect on that and think about that and try to boil it down to 7 words or less. What is the gospel for you? Now, we read the word in here, but what is it? What is it that Paul is so passionate about and that has such a profound impact on people's lives? I read a fascinating book just last week. It was called The American Church in Crisis. In that book, the author wrestled with where we're at as an American church today, wrestled with the fact of what we need to get back to, and came to this conclusion that right at the heart of it all is the gospel. The gospel in the American church today. And so he wrestled with, what does that mean? And went through the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and began asking himself, what is really at the heart of what this gospel says about Jesus, since he's the center of the gospel? What is at the heart of the good news that's in the book that we call the gospel? And he came up with a number of things. In the first place, the idea of the gospel was discovered to be, in his understanding, the fact that there is forgiveness of our sins. It has a relation, has something to do with a relationship with God. That's why it's such good news that sinful people like you and me can have forgiveness of our sins, and that we can be what the Bible calls reconciled to God. We can be made right with God once again, so that no matter what our spiritual journey has been like, and it has been so varied, I'm sure of it, reflected in a congregation this size, no matter what the sins have been like, no matter how much we have violated what God calls us to do and to be, there is forgiveness. And man, is that good news. Is there an amen in the house? Amen. Amen. There is good news, forgiveness for every person, however deeply they have sinned. That is the good news of the gospel. But it's more than that. He went on to discover the fact that Jesus was constantly battling forces that are evil in the midst of this world. You wonder where all of this evil is coming from. It seems like every week we're reading about something that is just flat out evil. Where does this come from? Well, there's sin in the world, but there's also somebody else who's at work in this world, and that's Satan. The spiritual beings of evil are very real today. And so Jesus was constantly coming up against them. In one of his epistles, the Apostle John says, Jesus came to absolutely destroy the works of Satan, the works of the devil. He is not fooling around. He has come to annihilate them and to take him eventually off the face of the earth forever. He wants nothing to do with that kingdom because it's so absolutely opposed to his kingdom. And that is good news, that the one who is behind so much of the evil in this world is being slowly destroyed. The life is being snuffed out of him gradually as this kingdom of light begins to take over the places of the kingdom of darkness in the world. That is the gospel. That is good news in Jesus Christ. But there is more. When we take a look at the Gospels, it talks about the fact that when we really begin to understand this, God is in the business of, as Jesus said, turning hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. God is in the business of changing us. All of us. All of us. Changing us from the inside. Changing those hardened ways in life. And sometimes we can get so hardened, can't we, in our particular ways of living, our habits, our ways of doing things, our ways of hearing, our ways of thinking. These things all need to be changed, but how do they change? How does somebody change from the inside? That is a work of God. Through His Word, through His Spirit, God changes us from the inside and gives us a heart of flesh that is moldable to God, that finally says, God, okay, your will be done, and I mean it. I am going to follow the path that you're leading me on. That is good news, that we can change. I can remember going many times to the Kent County Jail, looking people right in the eye. People who've been cycling in and out of jail and saying to them, when do you want this to stop? Do you want to continue this? And I never met one person in there, you know, who said to me, I just enjoy this so much. I just enjoy being here. I just enjoy doing what I'm doing. That always gets me in here. Never once. Because they hate it, but they don't always know how to deal with it and get out of it. The good news is that there is a way in this world for people to truly change, and not just people who are in the Kent County Jail, one of our state or federal prisons, but people like you and me. That's good news. But there's more. Because as that heart changes within us, this particular author who was looking through the Gospels saw that people who are truly being transformed from the inside begin to reflect the heart of God. And amongst other things, one really huge piece of that is that they begin to more and more reflect the compassion of God for the poor. Who are the people that Jesus went to the most when he was in this world? Was it not the poor? Was it not the oppressed? It wasn't only them. But God seems to have, as you read through scriptures, a very, very special heart for the poor and the oppressed of our world. The good news is that as God changes us from the inside out, we too, who are seeking to follow Him, begin to reflect that kind of heart. We begin to take notice of those who have special needs among us or in our communities. And God puts in us more and more the desire not just to think about it, not just to pray about it, but in ways that He calls us to do something about it. And we begin to reflect that heart of compassion. That's good news. It's good news when people become more and more like Jesus Christ, who was perfectly reflective of the heart of our Heavenly Father. And there's one more thing. What is the good news? The good news is that we see Jesus talking about the fact that he is bringing people to himself. And when we are bound together in him, we become people that are part of something new. The Bible calls it a new humanity, a new people of God. And we begin to reflect God's love for each of us. We reflect that as we relate to one another. We begin to understand that in Jesus Christ and in his kingdom, the good news is that life is not about me. It's about we. It's about the community that God has called us to be. It's about loving each other so much and in such practical ways that, as Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples when they see how much you love one another. That is profoundly good news. That there are communities like this that are being created all over the face of the earth. That is the gospel. That is good news. Who needs it? Who needs this gospel, this good news that Paul was so excited about? The Apostle Paul, on his missionary journey, started out reaching out, as you may know from your understanding of him, to those who were Jews, first of all. He came finally in one of his missionary journeys to a place called Pisidian Antioch, modern-day Turkey. And it was at that point that he received such resistance that it sort of pushed him over the edge. And under the leading of God's Spirit, he finally said to them, "Okay, if you're not going to accept this gospel, then I am going to go to the non-Jews. I'm going to go to the Greeks, the Gentiles." And that's what he did. So he started bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and what happens when people begin to follow him, not only to the Jews, but again, to bring it to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And we can thank God for that today. So as he began bringing that tremendous good news, eventually he was led by God to want to go to Rome. It was going to be a stopping off point to his desire to go to Spain. Don't think he ever got there, but he got as far as Rome. And in Rome of that day, there were various kinds of people, as you have in any major city, as you have in Grand Rapids. And basically, there were three types of people there, just like there are here in this city. First of all, he sought to bring the gospel to those who were the irreligious. The irreligious. Those who are not wanting to hear it. Now, I recently read that in America today, in the last 5 years, the numbers of those who would put on a form when asked, "What is your religion?" and who would say, "I don't have one," has increased from 15% to 20% in this nation. So that's where we're at today. 20% of the American population is spiritually, religiously not committed to anything. That's the direction we're moving in. That's what we call the irreligious. Do they need the gospel? Oh, yes, they need the gospel. There are many people that we know who need the gospel. The very first night when I preached the sermon in the evening service here, We had over 130 names in this prayer bowl of people who people here believed had not yet been born again into the kingdom of God, but they so desperately want them to be because they know them and they love them. And then there were all these green papers that have continued to be added, and you can continue to add names because there are those of us who pray over this bowl every week over these names, and we did this past week again. And I personally pray over this bowl because I want to see these people who are irreligious come to know Jesus Christ. I want to see them impacted by the gospel that Paul was so impacted by, that changed his life totally into being a passionate follower of Jesus. Rome had plenty of those people, and there are many around Grand Rapids too. And then there are the religious. Rome had lots of those folks too, and Paul met lots of those, especially in the Jewish community of his day. Oh yes, these were the people who lived a life based on the fact that somehow if they did enough good, God would be really grateful and he would accept them. And there's a lot of that around today. There's a lot of that religion around today, even in the church. And people forget that it's not about what I do. It's not what the gospel's about. It's about what God has done. Huge difference in Jesus Christ. So the gospel needs to come to those who are the religious. And Paul met many of them, and so have we. And maybe we've been one of them before we discovered grace. But then there is this other category of people who need the gospel. It's not just the irreligious. It's not just the religious. But it's that category of people who were in Antioch first called Christians. People like many of you. People like me. People who are followers of Jesus. People who have come to believe that Jesus really is my Savior and he is the Lord of my life. See, the thing is, when you think about the gospel, our typical understanding is that once we've come to Jesus, everybody else needs the gospel, but I don't. It sort of takes you up to that point where you cross the line of faith, and then you maybe don't need the gospel anymore. But that really isn't very helpful, and it isn't correct either. Because in the writing here that we read from Romans 1, Paul talks about the gospel and the tremendous impact that it was making among also the Christians right there in Rome. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, at the very beginning of that epistle, talks about the facts, for instance, that ever since you've heard the gospel, it has been bearing fruit among you. And then he goes on and he talks about that people everywhere are starting to notice the changes that have happened in you. That's what the gospel does. That's why it's such good news. And Paul is talking about such people here as well. The impact that has happened in the lives of those who were believers as well. I just read a book that Pastor Jeremy passed along to me. I'm very thankful for that book. I just read it this past week. In fact, I just finished reading it finally last night. The title captured me. The title of the book is Jesus Came to Save Christians. Jesus came to save Christians? Actually, yes, as a matter of fact, he did. Because you see, the gospel is not something that impacts us only to the point where a person gets saved from their sins. But this conversion needs to constantly go on, and it's the gospel that keeps coming at us, changing us, moving our hearts, causing us to shift, to rethink things, to refocus our lives, to change our priorities. In terms of what does it mean to really follow Jesus Christ as one who is not only the Savior, but the Lord of my life. And this particular author focused a lot in particular, don't have time today to go on too much about that because I'm going to end here pretty quick, but the point is he talked a lot about God's heart for the poor, for the oppressed, because that's where God's people originally were saved from, out of Egypt. And he talks all about that as it comes and works itself through the scriptures. And then in Jesus Christ, that saving work of Jesus in the gospel brings that good news to us, and that we also reflect that same kind of heart for the poor and the oppressed in our world. And so I guess the question for us today is, if the gospel is not simply for the irreligious and it's not simply for the religious, but if the gospel is for you, if you are a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus today, and you say, yes, that is absolutely what I am, and I know many of you are, then the gospel is for you and me too. And then we need to think about, what does that mean? And how does God continue to need to convert my stuff in me? What needs changing in me? And so I'm going to ask you today, what is it? What is it that God wants to change in you? What is it that the gospel is good news for you to help you move in that direction? I do not have a clue what that means for you. But God knows, and so do you. I'll just worry about me. So this week, as we continue on the journey as followers of Jesus, I encourage you that you will allow God's Holy Spirit to use the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to change you, to become more and more formed into the image of Jesus Christ. And as that happens, as God changes us, God's going to be changing a whole lot of things around us and through us. And we'll leave that up to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are in the business of bringing the gospel to a very needy world. In fact, we understand this as we reflect on life, as we reflect on your word, that there is not one of us in your world who doesn't need the gospel. But we who are followers of you, Father, in Jesus Christ, we need it too. Help us to discover what that is, what that means for us. To be open to it, to be open to that leading. May the gospel have a profound impact more and more in our lives, so that we may be here at West End, not only a bunch of individuals, but a community that is shaped deeply by the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.